Amen. Thank you, Daphne. What a great truth to remember. Well, it's good to have you here. I'm glad you've come. I know we're praying for Pastor and Janice. Is there a way in Australia? And let me read you a text he sent me. Again, he's 13 hours ahead. He's in the future. I've asked him for a couple scores at some ball games, but I don't know if that's going to come my way. But here's what he said to me. Sent me a text. And he said, well, we hit the ground running. The time has been filled with ministry. We arrived Thursday evening, spent all day Friday doing religious instructions in the public schools and two different youth meetings Friday evening. Saturday, we had a men's meeting in the morning and a ladies' meeting in the afternoon. Today, or Sunday, she said, I spoke three times, and we had a really good attendance and great spirit. Also included a dinner on the grounds. It was a great day. So they're having a great time, as you could expect, as Pastor Janice love our missionaries. They love to be an encouragement to them. And so that's something that we just got to continue to pray for them as they're away from us, to keep them safe, make sure all their luggage gets back with them. I'm hoping he's going to get a picture with a wombat or a kangaroo or something. I think that would be just awesome. And because he's not here, and I am, we're going to take a picture. All right? Now, remember, the great thing about taking pictures, I'm going to take a picture, you guys. I'm going to make sure I can get everybody in. Now, the great thing about digital pictures is you can pinch out to really see people's faces. So you better smile. All right? Because I'm going to be pinching out. Ready? Okay, one, two, three. Here we go. Bingo. Okay. Let's do that one. Then let's try this one. It'd be good if you had your Bibles open right now. That would really look good, all right? We're going to go over here. Yes, I got you, and I got you. All right. So we'll send that to him later and make sure that he is doing well. Take your Bibles. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is Matt read for us the passage we're going to be looking at. In fact, we're going to be talking about really looking at Scripture about those who encounter God. In fact, thinking through it, thought about a few different scenarios we could have done. We could have gone to John chapter 21, and we could have looked at Peter, who at the time he would be standing, staring. And it's a stunned stare. His eyes are the size of grapefruits. The water is lapping over the edge of the boat. He's up to his knees in fish. His ears are deaf to those around him crying for his help, because he has one thought on his mind, and it's a crazy thought. I believe that's the Lord. Or we could go to Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Paul, who was Saul, one who persecuted the church. And if you remember the story, he was basically blinded for 3 days. And we could see him maybe in a room on the third day, sitting in the corner, very tired, bags under his eyes. His lips are parched. He's hungry. But yet there's a slight smile on his face. He's experiencing a fresh stream of the gospel that for the longest time had been a stagnant pool in his life. And everything's changed because he's met the Lord. But what we're going to do is we're going to look in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, and talk about one who's the rich young ruler. Interesting story on this is the fact that he is all of those who've met the Lord, who encountered Jesus. He is the only one that leaves worse than he came. He's the one that as he met the Savior, he had some good intentions, great questions. But he walked away worse. So as we get ready to look in here, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to open our eyes to the passage before us. Father, help us now as we look into your word and the time we have remaining in this service. The Lord, even as we have this time to be here and we pray for our pastor and Janice, is there on the other side of the world ministering to believers. Father, our prayer today is that you would minister to our hearts. Help us to take a passage that's very familiar to us and really desire to get a word from you. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to look into our hearts, to examine the reason why we're here, what we're desiring to accomplish, to achieve, to understand. And that, Father, we would never walk out of this place worse than we came. But our desire would be to meet with you and have you change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Mark chapter 10, as we look at this man, the rich young ruler, I like what one writer said about this young man. He was basically, it's the start of a yuppie negotiation. And again, yuppie is a young urban professional or young upwardly mobile professional. All right, here's a description that one writer gave. Said he's rich. Italian shoes, tailored suit. His money is invested. His plastic is golden. He lives like he flies, first class. He's young. He pumps away fatigue at the gym, slam dunks old age on the court. His belly is flat. His eyes sharp. Energy is his trademark. And death is an eternity away. He's powerful. And if you don't think so, just ask him. You got questions? He's got answers. You got problems? He's got solutions. You got dilemmas? He's got options. He knows where he's going, and he'll be there tomorrow. He's the new generation, so the old had better pick up, pack up, and pace away or pack their bags. He has mastered the three P's of yuppiedom: prosperity, posterity, and power. He is the rich, young ruler. In fact, as we look at him in verse 17, I think it's interesting as he comes, because even then you might hear, okay, I know about him. If you've been to church any amount of time, the rich young ruler is not one of those great disciples. It's one of those that, as we hear in this story, he walks away. But he starts off so good. Look how he starts. In verse 17, as he comes, there's so much about him that I like about this individual. He's not only young, he's got great potential. He's respected because he's a ruler. He's got manners and morals. But he comes to the right person. He has some good questions. He's looking for right answers, and he has an opportunity to respond in a right way. Everything looks good. It looks good on paper. In fact, you can tell he has a desire to hear something. Look in verse 17. It says he comes running, and then he kneels. How did you come in this morning? Well, we were late, so we did come running. All right? So do we come with a hungry heart, with a desire to hear a word from God this morning? As we come, do we just come in and say, well, it's Sunday, it's what I've got to do? You know, here's a great example of one who comes in. He's running, and he kneels. He is ready to hear from the Lord. Oh, that would be our desire every time these doors are open, every time this book is open, that we have a desire to hear a word from God. Amen? Yeah, you better work on it, all right? Remember, no response the longer I go, okay? Amen? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right. So as we look here, we see the quest of the man coming in, the rich young ruler. He comes in with great desire. He knows something is off. In fact, it's been smooth sailing most of his life, and then all of a sudden something is not right. And he's starting to sense it. I wonder if it was awkward when he came on this quest to come to talk to Jesus, because Jesus was probably his age. And maybe he looked at his pedigree compared to the carpenter's son. But the desire that he had, the question that he had that was plaguing his soul, he knew he needed to come for answers. If you follow along in Mark's gospel, you will find that as Jesus is ministering, and Mark's gospel gives us a very fast pace. If you like action, then you would like Mark's gospel, because he keeps going. In fact, one of his key words is immediately. He is just going through this story. In here, the rich young ruler no doubt has heard about Jesus, have seen the impact of some lives, has heard his teaching, and he comes running. And then he kneels and he has a question. Now we hear his question in verse 17, where it says he kneeled and he asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's interesting to see in his question, he starts to reveal some things about himself. When he says good master, all those rabbis at that time would never allow someone to call them good, because only God is good. In fact, Jesus would respond to that in verse 18, where he would say, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." And that's not Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm not good." That's just Jesus saying, "You realize I am God. You call me good, and it's not everybody's good, but God is, and I am God." Here comes the rich young ruler, and as he asks this question, not only do we see he comes with a little bit of flattery that kind of reveals some things about himself, but also we kind of see he has a shallow view of salvation. He's coming in about, what can I do? And in fact, this is something that is common in the world today. When it comes to the matter of getting saved, finding Christ in our life, it's not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of what Jesus has done. It's a matter of us realizing I'm a sinner and calling on him to forgive us of our sins. But here comes a rich young ruler. He has something that he has always been able to accomplish something. He studies hard, he gets good grades. He works hard, he makes more money. It seems like the more he pushes, the more he gets. And he's coming in here and he kind of has the same response. Okay, what can I do? Now, it's interesting to see that that is the man. That's the rich young ruler. That is the one that he is. He's got this itch and he needs to scratch it. He's coming to this one that he believes might have the answers, at least give him a glimpse. He has heard about him. He has seen him. He has heard others talk about him. And now is his time. But all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Now we see not only the man, but now we see the master. In verses 18 through 21, listen to this. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." I think it's interesting as Jesus gives him this inquiry that as he comes and he says right off the bat, he says, "Okay, thou knowest the commandments." And he gives him the last half of the Ten Commandments. He gives him the commandments based on relationships. In fact, even as he goes there, you can almost see him kind of pulling out, I was going to say his phone, but probably his clay tablet and his quill. And as he pulls it out, he goes, "Okay, give me a list. Give me a list. Okay, don't commit adultery. Okay, yeah, check. Don't kill. Yeah, I haven't murdered anybody. Don't steal. Not really. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not, which is don't covet. And we'll get to that later. Honor thy father and mother. I see him like on holidays. Okay. And then he says in verse 20, he said, "Master, all these I've observed my youth. I've done this." Next. Are you kidding? Is that the list? Is this what it is? It's interesting to see when Jesus gives this, he gives the law to them, because the law is never one to say you can be able to do this and it's going to cause you to get closer to God. The law was given to us to be able to see it is impossible. It is impossible to be able to do the law. In fact, the goal was this, is that he would wince and say, "This is impossible. I can't do this. I need help." But all of a sudden, the rich young ruler he's like, okay, I'm not perfect, but I've been doing this since I've been younger. And then he says, next, anything else? Now, I like how this comes in verse 21. It says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, this story of the rich young ruler is found also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also found in the Gospel of Luke. Here in Mark, it is interesting that Mark was one of those that followed Jesus from a distance. But we also know, according to Scripture, they had a great closeness to the Apostle Peter. In fact, in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, it talks about saying there that he called Marcus his son, that many believed it was his son in the faith. In fact, that Peter was the one that led Mark to the Lord. When God inspired Mark to write the Gospel of Mark, We know that there are times you can tell that he had conversations and God used those conversations with Peter to be able to give us this scripture. And I like the fact that right here in verse 21 in that first sentence is the only time in all three stories that we see this. Jesus beholding him, loved him. Those standing around could see that Jesus loved him. In fact, even as he would show forth his spotty spirituality and even his self-righteousness, Jesus didn't automatically correct him. In fact, he gives him space like Jesus gives you and I space. But at times as the Lord works in our heart and he starts working and he over the process, his patience, his love, and his mercy as he draws us closer to him, that we see that Jesus says that, and Jesus beholding him, loved him. When you think of that verse, what other verse comes to mind that Jesus loves you? This is the time where you can talk out loud. John 3:16. Let's see if we can say that all together. It's always fun to quote a verse all together because if nobody asked us to do it, we could quote it. But when we got to quote it out loud, all of a sudden we start thinking a little bit too hard, all right? So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should but have, amen. When we think of this passage here, and if this one that comes in a self-righteous way, he's looking for some answers, and we're starting to realize he's not really listening, but yet Jesus loves him. And the great truth is this, is that Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves me. Even when we're not perfect. Even sometimes when we come to him and we're there, we're running, we're kneeling, but maybe our mind's off a little bit. Maybe instead of hearing his words, we're starting to be controlled by our feelings. But yet Jesus loves us. And as Jesus comes and as he speaks to this man, this young man, he expresses the fact that he does love him. And all of a sudden in verse 21, he says this, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. I love the fact that Jesus could address the issues of his self-righteousness and his standard of goodness, but instead he comes and he exposes the core issue of the man's life, and that is the idol of wealth. In fact, even as we get in here, it's not the money, it's the love of money. But I believe as we keep on going farther, we're going to see some other lessons there. That all of a sudden Jesus comes to him and exposes him of what he really needs. In fact, I had this written down. This is not general advice for all believers, though it is appropriate in this instance. Jesus always demands that those who come to him put away their gods, whether they be possessions, position, power, a person, or a passion. This douse of cold water that Jesus puts on the rich young ruler is not to dampen his enthusiasm, but to really stir the spiritual realities of, I can't do this on my own. And I hope and pray that everybody under the sound of the voice, my voice today, you have come to that point realizing it's not something I can do. It's not something I can earn. I know there is a problem. You've been exposed to your sin and then realizing there's nothing I can do, that you call out to Jesus for him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. How many say I've done that? Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Maybe there's some here that you've yet to do that and to realize this. When you look at the rich young ruler, he had an opportunity and God is speaking to him in the way Jesus always does. He comes direct to us and he hits us where we need it. In fact, if you were to look at John's gospel and see John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, he does not say this to Nicodemus, sell everything you have. No, he hits Nicodemus right where he lives. John chapter 4, when he talks to the woman at the well, he comes and directs right at her, comes after her heart of the need that she has for the Savior. And this right here is what Jesus is doing with the rich young ruler. He's trying to get his attention. He's trying to get him to see there is nothing I can do. I can't go down this path. I can't lift this load. But yet here comes the challenge. Not only have we seen the man and we see the master, now we see the mistake. Look at verse 22. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I put down some notes here of just that he had remorse rather than repentance. He felt bad. In fact, the problem was is the rich young ruler thought he was just a payment away. The cost that he needed to pay was more than he could afford. In fact, he didn't need a system. He needed a Savior. He didn't need a resume. He needed a Redeemer. But instead of him going, I need to confess this and get with God, he's sad. He starts to walk away. In fact, he wants the material rather than the eternal. The word sad there in this passage could be also defined as dismayed. It is the same word used in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3 when Jesus is talking to them and saying, you can tell when bad weather's coming. Sky is red, clouds are lowering. This is the word that Jesus used, or the scripture uses right here of this rich young ruler. His face drops. It is obviously, it can be seen. It's the message he needed to hear. It's how God is trying to get a hold of his heart and trying to reveal to him. It's not about what you have. It's about what God can do for you. And all of a sudden his face drops. I think of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. When God is talking to Cain and it says Cain's countenance falls. Here's the rich young ruler. He's listening. He comes in. I've got this question. How can I inherit eternal life? Okay, commandments? Meh. Okay, next. And then when Jesus drops the core issue, and all of a sudden it says he was sad. He grieved, which is the word for depressed. And then it says he went away, or he fades away, because he had great possessions. He was sorrowful but not repentant. He wanted the material but not the eternal. In fact, there was a story by missionary Amy Carmichael to India. She wrote a book called Things As They Are. And she shares this story that as she was sitting with a Hindu queen in her palace, the queen revealed her spiritual hunger. As the conversation developed, she kept pushing me regarding what was necessary for salvation. I attempted to deflect her, saying that she should wait. But she was determined to hear it then and now. And as she insisted, I read her a little of what Jesus says about himself. She knew quite enough to understand and take it in the force of the forceful words. She would not consent to being led gently. No, I must know it all now. And as verse by verse we read, her face started to fall. And then she said, so far must I follow, so far. And then she said, I cannot follow so far. This there was the picture of the rich young ruler. In fact, Dante says this, he calls this the great refusal. It was, for from there he became a wandering soul, lost, haunted, but what might have been. Here was the rich young ruler, so close. But then Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. It's interesting to see there can be one thing. One thing. In fact, what he was wrestling with, it wasn't the matter that, well, it's because he was rich, it was because he was young, it was because he was a ruler. Really, the issue came down to self-sufficiency. It came down to his pride. Oh, he had a love of money. He loved it. He worshipped it. He thought about it. He trusted it. He put everything he had into that. But it was all about his self-sufficiency. It was all in the fact he wasn't going to trust God with everything. And he didn't want to give everything up. But he wanted to be able to hold some things back, and there were some things he would never, ever sacrifice. When it comes to the matter of coming to Jesus, we've got to come to him with everything. There's nothing we can do, there is nothing that we own that can make us a better person. It is all Jesus. In fact, even as we look at this, and it seems like that's the end of the story, but as always, Jesus is teaching the disciples, his followers. He's got lessons he's teaching them. In fact, it's almost in the entitled, what just happened? If you look at verse 23, it says, "And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall he that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?" All of a sudden they're sitting there and go, what just happened? Now, in a couple weeks, something is going to happen in the Brenneman family. All right. Jordan, our youngest, is getting married to his fiancée, Jordan Abigail. And yes, it is. It will be a glorious time. There was one time when they were dating. She lives in Tennessee, and she called me up and said, "I want to come and see Jordan, but I don't want him to know. I want to surprise him." And because I am who I am, and I am a dad, you know, that's part of my resume, I'm a dad. So therefore, once the technology came out that you could track your kids, oh yeah, I'm tracking my kids. In fact, yep, Brooke, she's in the building, okay? Probably in the nursery. Anyway, so as she was getting ready to come, I said, okay, but I've got to be able to track you. If you're driving all that way, she was coming late. It was funny, Jordan had no idea. Our Jordan had no idea. In fact, he kept on saying, you know, it's thinking, why are you looking at your phone? And I'm trying to keep from lying, but I'm also just really concerned. Want to make sure that she's okay. When she finally got there, we coaxed Jordan that he had to do something, had to go outside and do something. He was like, Dad, you're weird, but why have I got to go outside? Then all of a sudden you heard him went out there. He's going, what's going on? She was hiding off to the side, pops out. He's like, what's going on? And it was such a cool time coming in there. He's looking at us. Can't believe we pulled it over. And he was like, what just happened? Right here in this passage, it wasn't one of those things of, oh, wow. It was more of like this. What is going on? All of a sudden, the disciples are all astonished. You and I have had about 2,000 years to understand this. We live in a country that has got biblical moorings to it. And for many of us, we have been in church for a long time. We have heard the lessons and understanding that the love of money is the root of all evil. But at this time, when Jesus is teaching them, they're like, well, what is this? Where is this coming from? If those who have stuff can't, it's impossible for them to get saved. In fact, as you look at the passage, look there at verse 27. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. Not unlikely. It's going to be tough. That is impossible. There are no loopholes. There is no way. There is no hope. It is impossible with men to do this. But then the great news is this. But with God, all things are possible. And even Peter, as he's starting to talk, is starting to say, well, Peter's wondering, well, we've left all. What's going to happen to us? And here comes Jesus in Mark chapter 10, he is taking this truth of the fact that self-sufficiency is not going to be the thing that works for you. It's not pulling things up in your own strength and in your own might. You can't come to God that way. You have to come to God wide open, pockets empty, cupboards bare. It's all Him. But then as you start to follow Him and start to lean on Him and start to humble yourself before Him, you start to learn these lessons about self-sufficiency, about pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, I think it's verse 13 where it says there are six things the Lord hates. And in verse 14, it starts off with a proud look. It is interesting to see that Peter is involved in this chapter again, as we see in those following verses. And you can go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, where even the Holy Spirit says this by inspiration: God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In verse 31, Jesus says, but many, the many that are first shall be last, the last first. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 45 as the chapter continues on. This right here is the key to the chapter, the key to the book of Mark. It is a key passage. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. It is interesting to see that the topic of pride or self-sufficiency is the one thing that would hold back the rich young ruler. Young, potential. He works well with others. He's a ruler. He's got manners and morals. It seems like he's going through all the motions. He runs to the Savior. He kneels down. He has a great question. He's kind of going through trying to take inventory, but when the truth is given, his pride kicks in. He says, no. And he walks away. But then I like then how the lesson comes to the disciples, those who follow him. And another lesson for you and I. It's not about our pride. It's not about our self-sufficiency. It's not about our strength. It's not about our good looks. It's not about our great personality. It is all about Him. That God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Jesus did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. As we come and encounter the Lord today, I pray we look in our hearts. If there's someone here that you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to realize and hear the story of the rich young ruler. And as you come to Him, it is nothing that you bring to Him except yourself. And you empty your pockets, you empty the cupboard, you come poor in spirit, ask Him to forgive your sins, and He will. And for believers, as we serve, as we encounter one another and enjoy fellowship with one another and see God work in our lives, let's take away the lesson again of the danger of self-sufficiency, the danger of pride. Even as Jesus says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Even as Peter would write that in the epistle of Peter in chapter 5, he's writing that to believers. He's writing that to leaders, to pastors. We've got to be careful about pride. God has given us a great place. He's given us a great church family, a wonderful pastor. But here as we serve together, we've got to realize the danger that sometimes is around us. And that danger might not be in the pew sitting next to you. It's sitting with you. We've got to be careful about self-sufficiency, because that will hold us back and hold the Lord's work in this place back. May we take the lessons of the rich young ruler. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in a little bit we're going to pray and sing a song, and in the pew you can call out to Him to save you. And if you're one that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, check your heart. How is your heart on the matter of self-sufficiency? Are you humbling yourself before the Lord? Are you resisting the pride that comes at, come back and ask the Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to follow you. Help me to do whatever you'd have me to do. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked in this passage and have seen the rich young ruler, a story that we're very familiar with, Father, may we also see the lesson that is there. As you would speak to his heart, you went after the core issue. And every time you've met anybody, you eventually get to their core issue, whether it's Nicodemus, the woman at the well, even Peter, the apostle Paul. There are those that when they hear, respond. And then here we have one that left worse than he came. Did not want to respond. Did not want to do what you would have them to do. Father, I pray that would never be said in this place. That our desire would always be to come to you. And if there's someone here today that you're working in their heart right now, they've had that same question. How can I get eternal life? How can I know God? Father, may this be a lesson that rings in their ears and would help them to wince and realize it's not by what I can do. It's all by what God does. And how can I get saved? Father, help us as believers, realizing the danger of pride, that you hate a proud look. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Father, may we always come to you as you would have us to come, humble and willing. Father, I pray you work in hearts. Help us now as we sing a song. May it be a time that as we just reflect on what you've told us and how we should respond, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.